this is a message that I need to bring, a message of instruction and warning to those who are moving from victory to victory in their Christian lives. In the book of the Psalms, while you're turning there to 1 Peter, let me just read part of my favorite passage from Psalm 19. You won't. I was going to say you'd get tired of hearing this, but you'll never get tired of hearing the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of that talking about the Word of God. And then this from Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in the keeping of them there's great reward. And so I believe today that the Lord wants to give us a warning and also some instruction that in the keeping of them there will be great reward. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning to read from the 8th verse, after we pause to be sure that we're on God's page. Father, when we preach, you said, be instant in season and out of season, preach the word. But your word is so much that we want to be sure that we're speaking Rhema word today, the living word for this congregation at this time on this day. And so our prayer, Father, is that you would use this instrument to bring forth the living word of the living God. And that you'd cause our hearts to be open, our ears to be open, our understanding to be illuminated. That as the anointing comes upon the ministry of the word, that it will also anoint us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now reading from the scripture these words. Be sober. Be alert. Be awake. Don't go to sleep. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Concentrating on the 8th verse for a moment, the fact that we're told that the devil is our adversary walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, says to me that there's something that makes a person a candidate for devouring. If he is seeking whom he may devour, it means he may not devour anybody he wants. That there are qualities that he is looking for in Christians. Now, understand, this is written to Christians. This is not written to unbelievers. This letter is for you and me. This is not for those that do not trust yet in Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. The devil is specifically seeking among believers whom he may devour. He can't just devour anybody he wants to at will. There are certain qualities he's looking for that enable this devouring to take place, that open the door and permit him to gain access so that he may do his devouring. And it also indicates to me that there may be a time when we are more susceptible than others to be devoured. And it is that time that I want to concentrate on this morning. That there is a time, there are times in the lives of Christians where we are more vulnerable than we are at other times. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 9th verse, or the 12th verse, Paul said, let him who standeth take heed, what? Lest he fall. Let him who standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now that's the signal for us today. I believe that it is. I'm going to show you some examples from the scripture that really bring this out. There seems to be a time in the life of a Christian where we are more vulnerable to the devil's attack, and it seems that at these particular times that the devil launches his most aggressive, most violent, most vehement, and most successful attacks on believers. It is a time when we are not vigilant, when we go to sleep, when we're complacent, Pam, when we're not alert, when we're not on the lookout. And as I read the scripture, and as I experience in my own life, and as I watch this occur in the lives of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, I find that we are most susceptible when we have just had the most wonderful move of God in our life. That is our most vulnerable time. In the same way as Pam was talking a moment ago about our nation and all of the great nations of the world going from great abundance into complacency, why did complacency develop? Because the abundance was so wonderful. That there was no vigilance, there was no sobriety. Well, everything's cool. We're doing great today. We're going to do great tomorrow. We just take it for granted. Everything's fine. It's always been fine. It was fine for mom and dad. It's fine for us. It's going to be fine for our kids. Everything's cool. Why should we be worried? I believe that it is precisely the times of greatest victory that we are the most vulnerable, and that is the time that Satan is seeking those whom he may devour. Right after you get saved. We've had some new people, we've had some new converts in our congregation in recent days. Those new converts need to be warned that there is an enemy out there. He's a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you, and he will attempt to do it while you're at your highest. We've had some folks be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and right at you're at your highest, and you have received this wonderful victory in Jesus Christ, and there is the enemy right there. He's just waiting for you. When you are not alert, you think everything is wonderful. God has just done this wonderful move in your life. You have had this grand victory, and the devil can't touch me, and that's the very time that he will zap you. We've had some folks involved in ministry. Some of you folks that were involved in the youth program here in the last week or so, some of you adults and leaders and so on, this is a time of great vulnerability for you. Be careful. Be alert. You can't ever let your guard down. You know, if you live in a snake-infested area, you put up defenses against snakes. If you live in an area that is susceptible to hurricanes, you have hurricane shutters for your home. And if you live in an area that is susceptible to the roaring lion, you need to have defenses for him too. And if you're a Christian, you need defenses. That's why he has given us armor. God has just shown himself mighty on my behalf. Therefore, nothing is going to touch me. Let him who standeth, what? Take heed, lest he what? See, it's a time that you're standing at the highest, that you are the most vulnerable. That's the time when the danger is the greatest. There are many stories in the Bible that exemplify this principle that I'm giving you today. And if I were, you know me, that while one story would probably suffice, you know I'm probably going to give you 8 or 10, just to make sure that you get it. But let's go to the first one, which is the story of Elijah. It's probably the most familiar, and we find that story in 1 Kings, chapters 17, 18, and 19. We're not going to read all of that, but let me just give you some background, and then we'll read portions of it. Something very interesting is happening in Elijah's life. Elijah in chapter 17 is given the word of God that he is sending a drought upon the land. There will be no rain for 3 years. And he goes to tell the king, and the king at that time was the most wicked king that the nation of Israel had ever had. His name was Ahab. He was married to a heathen woman who was a Baal worshiper. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, a couple of great infamy from the Old Testament. Ahab was a very wicked man, and his wife was right in there swinging with him. She was as wicked as he was. In fact, she was the one who led him into a great deal of his sin. And because of the sin of the nation, the sin of the leadership, the sin of the nation, God had said, was sending a drought upon the land, and Elijah was to tell Ahab about the drought, which he did. After 3 years, of course, Ahab hated Elijah because he thought Elijah was the cause of all of his problems, didn't realize that it was God who was the cause of his problems, and the Lord was just returning upon him that which he had brought upon himself. In chapter 18, verse number 10, I'm going to give you this verse in passing because it will be important to us later on. Elijah is in a time of great danger here. He's obedient to God, but he is not achieving any kind of great spiritual victories. In chapter 10, we're told, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they say he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not." And then look at verse 15. "And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." Verse 14, "And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, he shall slay me." Ahab had put a sentence of death out on Elijah. And he was hunting in every nation and every land for Elijah to put him to death. But Elijah was not frightened. He was not afraid. He was walking in faith with God. Then we move to the latter part of the 18th chapter. You remember the story of the great victory of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I want to read this wonderful story because it is just such an outstanding example of the power of God. And it really does demonstrate the high that Elijah was on, the victory that he was experiencing at this moment. Elijah had met with King Ahab, and King Ahab had set up altars to worship the false god Baal. And the whole nation was bound in Baal worship, idol worship. And Elijah had the word of the Lord. We find in the 36th verse that God had instructed him to do this. And he had King Ahab to bring all of the people of Israel together to Mount Carmel. And all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And Elijah in verse 21 came to the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, bulls, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first for your many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god, isn't he? Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." Aren't you glad our God doesn't slumber or sleep? You could say, now Elijah's really full of it here, isn't he? I mean, he's just full of mustard. And he's got great courage and great faith and great confidence in what God is going to do, that he would mock these people. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass that when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded, all day. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He soaked. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, I guess they would, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Now, a great miracle. This is a man who stood up before his entire nation, and God honored what he did and showed a great supernatural miracle. And you would think this man would never be devil bait. You would think that a man who had experienced such a wonderful victory in his life, that he would just skip from one level of glory to the next, and he would never experience a problem like he was about to encounter. But because he wasn't sober, and because he wasn't vigilant, and because he wasn't wary, and because he was not awake, his enemy attacked. Remember, Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. And so while the attack is about to come from the king's wife, Jezebel, we know that it's the devil behind Jezebel, the devil in Jezebel, that is bringing the attack, don't we? Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. You know, let me say just this, just a moment. I think it's important for us to recognize. When Jesus came, he said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. He said, I came to bring a sword, and I'm going to set people against one another, even in the same family. Just because there's difficulty between folks doesn't mean that Jesus is not at work. When there is conflict, it often means that that's precisely who is at work. And who's at work in Elijah's life here is the Lord God himself. And immediately, see, not peace, immediately there comes a war. Elijah had taken out 450 of Jezebel's preachers and killed them. He had made a fool out of Jezebel's God. He had made Jezebel look like a world-class jerk. Now, it was God in him doing those things, but that was the net effect of it, and that's what's happening in Jezebel, and the devil used her to come against Elijah. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, in other words, let me be put to death also, if I make not thy life, Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, I am making a life and death covenant here. You are going to get your lunch by this time tomorrow. The same thing is going to happen to you that happened to my 450 prophets, or I'm going to die. I'm going to do it on the strength of my own life. Now, you would think that Elijah, on the heels of this great victory, would have said, well, you know, if God could lick up the water in the trench around this sacrifice, if he could burn wood that had been soaked with barrels of water three times, if he could burn a fresh bullock on that altar, he can surely protect me against Jezebel. But that wasn't his reaction. What was Elijah's reaction? When he saw that verse 3, he arose and went for his life. He fled, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, where did Elijah make his mistake? He wasn't sober and he wasn't vigilant, and he thought that when he was standing in victory, he'd always stand in victory, and he wasn't aware that a man, when he standeth, needs to take heed, because when he is standing, that's when he needs to be most vigilant, because when he stands, that's when he is most vulnerable, and when he is standing, that's when the attack will come, and that is when he is most likely to receive the most aggressive and the most devious and the most violent and the most successful attack of the enemy. Now, here's this puny Baal-worshipping queen who frightened Elijah to the point that he runs like a scared rabbit. Immediately on the heels of this great victory on Mount Carmel. Now, he never runs from Ahab. He never ran from Ahab all those years. He stood on Mount Carmel in the presence of 450 enemy priests who wanted his life and called the fire of God down upon the sacrifice with great courage and great zeal. And shortly thereafter, because he was not aware of the danger that he was in, this woman's threat caused him to lose everything. Lose his power, lose his position, lose his reputation, everything. Cost him all of it. Now, that's not the only example. Let's go to the Old Testament first, Genesis chapter 2. I'll give you a couple more examples with some brevity, but I want to push this point home. See, when the devil is on your case, and you know he's on your case, you're going to be vigilant for him. You're going to be watchful. You're going to be looking for him. You're going to be praying about it. You're going to be standing against him. It's when he hasn't been around a while is when you're in the biggest trouble. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Watch this. Poor Adam. This poor man, I talk about a roller coaster. He goes on this tremendous high, and then boom, does he hit the bottom. And the rib which the Lord God had made, taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, wow. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, where's Adam? He's really on a cloud, isn't he? God's done this wonderful thing for him, and here he is high as a kite. Next verse. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here comes the enemy. Here comes the roaring lion. Here comes the devourer. When did he attack? When Adam was standing at his tallest. Go to the New Testament. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter number 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's chapter 3, a couple of verses, and then chapter 4. Luke 3, 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now, would you call that a glorious victory in God? Would you call that a high point in the life of the Lord? He's being filled with the Spirit of God, and His Heavenly Father is speaking verbally to those on the earth that this is now the Son of God. You talk about a spiritual high, He's on a spiritual high. Just been filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the river Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being what? 40 days tempted of the devil. See? High, boom. There's the enemy. In the Gospel of Mark, it's the 4th chapter, we get the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow the word. Some of it falls on the path. The birds come and take the seed. Jesus interpreted the story that when the word of God goes forth, some receive it with what? Joy. But then Satan cometh, what's the word? Immediately. They receive the word with joy, but Satan is right there watching, seeking whom he may devour. They receive the word with joy, and there he is to immediately snatch the word from them if he can. Let's turn to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts 16. The life of the Apostle Paul. Many examples in his life, but this is just very, very clear. Verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. A great victory. But then the next verse. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. A great victory for God, deliverance for this young girl, setting her free. And where do Paul and Silas find themselves? In jail. Now, I think this story really does give us an example of what our reaction ought to be when the enemy attacks. The fact is, he will attack. If you have lived for Jesus Christ longer than a few days, you know that the devil is on your case. You know that he's going to attack. But just because he throws a party and sends you an invitation doesn't mean you have to respond yes. If the devil wants to have a party, let him have it himself. You don't have to go to his party if you don't want to. Just because you have an invitation, you don't have to politely respond. Now, Paul and Silas had an invitation to a party here, didn't they? Did they? What was their reaction? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. They said, devil, we're not coming to your party. We're going to give glory to God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now see, you can go from victory to victory. See, you don't have to go to the devil's party between your victories. You don't have to go through the valleys to get from one mountaintop to the next. Are you listening? See, Paul and Silas decided the devil's thrown a party here. We just don't want to go. So they moved from one victory to the next victory. Skipped the devil's party, didn't they? Are you listening? Now, they're in prison, but they weren't suffering in that prison, were they? God sent an earthquake, opened the doors of the prison, and they moved to the next victory, which was the salvation of this jailer and his whole house. And it was like, okay, Satan. I mean, don't you see that? That's to you. Amen. Amen. This man got saved and his entire household got saved. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. And I don't know whether you caught this when we read this passage the first time. I didn't comment on it at the time because I wanted to come back to it. Verse 8 in 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And we made the point that just because he's seeking to devour you doesn't mean that you have to allow yourself to be devoured. For if you read the very next verse, Peter tells us how we are to avoid being devoured. Whom resist? How? How do we resist the devil? Well, we go around rebuking everything. I rebuke this microphone and this piano and this stand and these pages and this chair. Devil, get out of my chair. Devil, get out of my clothes. And they'd taken all their clothes off because the devil was in their clothes. That's a great tragedy. These people are probably very sincere, but they're just sincerely wrong, and it brings reproach upon the cause of Christ. See? We laugh, and it is funny, but it's a great tragedy as well. And the devil is just having a grand time with this, and all of the God haters love it. Because they think you and I are just like these poor, wretched folks in this Pontiac. And they've got you associated with them. And when they find out this woman is a Christian, they think she's just like him. See? That's why they would treat Christians so poorly. Devil makes sure that the world, front page, Atlanta Journal, front page. I mean, that's a front page story. Are you kidding? The world is just, yes, enlightened people want to know. Huh? Enlightened people. God haters want to know. The devil wants everybody to know. So how do we resist this pseudo lion who is roaring and wants to devour us? No, we don't go about rebuking everything and shedding our clothes and everything that may have the devil in them. We resist him how? Steadfast in our faith, knowing that God, the God we serve, is in charge of what's going on in this world, and he's in charge of this life, and the good work that he's begun in us, he will complete and he will perfect, and we don't have to go through these. And when Jezebel sends out her agents of death, we don't have to run and wind up under a juniper tree having a pity party. Because it's God Almighty who is in us, and he's the greater one who's inside us than he that's in the world. Therefore, we resist him steadfast in the faith. That's why Paul and Silas could sit in that dirty, stinking jail in Philippi. God on high, we praise you, we worship you. I have decided, I can hear them, to follow Jesus. Can't you? Can't you just hear those songs coming forth? Though none go with me, still I will follow the cross before me, the world behind me. Nothing threatens because I know in whom I have believed, Paul would say. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion. I believe the fight that we need to fight is the fight of faith. Paul said we to fight the fight of faith. The devil's not worthy to be fought. Are you kidding? See, the devil's already been defeated. Jesus made an open show of him on the cross of Calvary. All we have to do is celebrate that and announce that and declare that. The victory's already been won. You can't beat this devil. No matter, it's on your best day, you can't beat him. You and your four brothers can't beat him on your best day. But Jesus has already done it. You see, he did it on the cross. And all you have to do is declare it, announce it, believe it, stand in it. And sure, nobody wants to go to jail, but you don't have to have a pity party while you're there for a few hours, while you're waiting for the earthquake to come and open the doors. Amen. Jude 24 says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, let him who standeth," what did we say? 1 Corinthians 10, 12. "Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall." Who can keep you from falling? You can't keep yourself from falling. But if you'll put your confidence in the Jesus who said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I will never leave you desolate." It's said about him that he's able to save us to the uttermost. He's not only able to give us heaven, he's able to save us even here and now. "Therefore, be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you are the most vulnerable when you are not vigilant," when you're complacent. "And you are not vigilant and you are complacent when you are in the midst of or just on the heels of a great spiritual victory." That is your most dangerous time. And that's why we must learn how to walk in faith all the time, trusting God every day. The devil is the great thief, isn't he? He's a thief. He wants to take your strength. He wants to take your joy. He wants to take your victory. Amen. Well, let's everybody stand, shall we? Now say this with me. If this is how your heart is speaking today, would you speak this out this way? Devil, I'm a child of God. I am not ignorant of your devices. I've learned something about you today. And you're not going to rob me again. In the name of Jesus, I stand before you. And I stand against you. I pledge to myself that I'm going to move from victory to victory. I'm going to move from glory to glory. And when you have a party, you just plan it for one, because I'm not coming. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I will resist my enemy by maintaining a strong faith towards you. I know that you're never going to leave me. I know you'll never forsake me. And I'm asking you, when I'm most vulnerable, that you'll remind me of the importance of faith, of the importance of confidence, of the importance of vigilance, and of the importance of praise. In Jesus' name.